Colossians chapter 1 has been looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he has been concerned to emphasize certain things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, certain characteristics of the gospel, if you will. As to the content of the gospel, the Apostle Paul has had certain things to say, and his emphasis, one of the things he has been anxious to emphasize, has been the future hope of the gospel. Of course, the gospel does have to do with this present day and salvation. In this present day, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die on the cross to pay the penalty due to others for their sins. And the good news is that Christ did die on the cross to pay for the sins of others. That's the basic gospel message, isn't it? The basic good news. But when it's all said and done, the real focus of the gospel isn't upon this life, it's upon the life to come. And that's why the Apostle Paul speaks of the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's part of the content of the gospel Paul speaks of in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul not only speaks of the content of the gospel here, he speaks of the activity of the gospel. He speaks of the gospel which has come to you. That's amazing, isn't it? These are words which tell us that God has sought you out, that God has come to you in the gospel, that the gospel is not something which hibernates like a bear. The gospel is something which is active and comes to every individual who receives Jesus Christ. And then, having spoken of the content of the gospel and the activity of the gospel, Paul now comes to a third characteristic of the gospel, which we'll focus on this morning, the life of the gospel. The gospel isn't dead letter, is it? The gospel is living word. And we see that the gospel is alive and active as we look at verse 6 in chapter 1, where Paul speaks of the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and growing. Amazing. First of all, we see that the gospel is alive, living, because it is bearing fruit, Paul says. And then secondly, we see that the gospel is alive, active, living, in that it is growing, increasing, as the New American Standard Version puts it. And then there's a third point here that we need to look at, and that is that the gospel is one, that there is one life that stands behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in verse 6. He speaks of the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you. There is one life that stands behind the gospel. Well, let's get into this a little bit. What is Paul talking about in the life of the gospel? First of all, that it bears fruit. It is always bearing fruit, the Apostle Paul says. And I think that's rather exciting. The first fruit of the gospel comes in conversions, doesn't it? That's the first fruit of the gospel. When the gospel of Jesus Christ comes to people in power, the gospel of Jesus Christ converts them. Let's look at an example of this. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. That's a familiar passage in Acts chapter 2, where the apostle is preaching And we see an example of the power of the gospel, the life of the gospel, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 and following. Peter, finishing his sermon on the day of Pentecost, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Powerful preaching on the day of Pentecost. And what happens? Look at verse 41. "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Here is the power of the life of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let's not take it for granted. Conversions took place. And my friends in Christ, that's the first evidence of the real life of the gospel. Can't you say that same thing about yourself? What about your own life? What took place when the gospel really came to you? Weren't you converted? I'll tell you what, that's what happened in my life when the gospel came in power to me. I was turned to Christ. And when that takes place, there can be no denying the life of the gospel. And another fruit of the gospel is spiritual life. And by that I mean life which is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. This is fruit that grows in the life as a result of the reception of the gospel. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in power to any individual, this fruit is present. This is part of the spiritual life of the gospel. Jesus himself said, "The words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." You see, the point is that to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is to receive life. Oh, how we need to see that and understand it. And a third fruit of the gospel. A third fruit of the gospel is zeal. Zeal to spread the gospel. The kind of zeal I'm talking about was exhibited by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story of the Lord Jesus, how it was that he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and he found there the money changers? Why, we've been told that story so many times from our youth up. And to say the very least, this upset the Lord Jesus, didn't it? He was terribly upset. And the Bible tells us that he made a scourge, a whip, out of cords. And he drove all those cattle. And the money changers out of the temple. He upset the tables. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal for thy house will consume me." Zeal for the house of God. That's what Jesus Christ had. And of course, that's what we need to experience also. And it's this kind of zeal that the gospel brings to us. I'd like us to look at another example, again in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 this time. An example of zeal for the house of God in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. Again, a familiar story. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to go outside, out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." They said, "Listen, we can't stop talking. It's impossible. You judge whether we should take heed to you or to God. We can't stop talking about what we've seen and heard. We have experienced the life of the gospel, and there's nothing that is going to stop us." And so they were compelled by an overwhelming zeal to spread the good news concerning Jesus Christ. What about that? The gospel is good news, isn't it? It is the ultimate in good news, is it not? And when the gospel comes to you in life-transforming power, it is accompanied with zeal. Unfortunately, many of us have been in this circumstance where we've said to new converts, "Oh, you'll come down off of that mountaintop and you'll settle down. It'll all straighten out." It's a shame that we've said that and dampened the zeal that has accompanied the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the fruit of the gospel is having eternal hope. What is the hope of the believer? What is your real hope? Generally, when that question is asked, there are a multitude of answers which are given. But really, it comes down to this. The eternal hope of the Christian is the resurrection. And resurrection power. Again, let's look at the apostles. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. And verse 6, where Paul is very straightforward concerning his hope. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Where it says, "But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, 'Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead.'" What was Paul's great hope? The resurrection of the dead. That was Paul's great hope. Look at Acts 24. Just turn the page in your Bible to Acts 24, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says something similar. Paul says, "But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they called a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked." What is the hope of the Christian? The hope of the Christian is the resurrection of the dead. And then in Acts 26, Paul again speaking, making his defense before King Agrippa, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what he says here. Acts 26, 6 through 8. He says, "And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people that God should raise the dead?" Well, today, too, it is considered incredible among people that God should raise the dead. But those of us who are here present should not consider that at all incredible. That is our hope. And when a loved one dies, we grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope. For we know that in the end, when the trumpet shall sound, Christ shall come again a second time in glory, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. And this mortal shall put on immortality. That's our hope. That is our blessed hope. And when the gospel comes to us in power, that's the hope which is really given to us. Eternal hope. And when that hope is really born within us, that is again an evidence of the fact that the gospel is living. Truly living. Well, let's go on. In Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul does not stop there. He speaks of the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, he says. Now that word increasing, translated in the New American Standard Version, is the word growing. And the New International Version reads this way. It says, "All over the world the gospel is producing fruit and growing." Growing. Here's another indication that the gospel is living. And I think we can readily see that the gospel grows in us and grows around us. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted Jesus Christ unto salvation? Are your sins forgiven through the blood of Christ? Are they? Then the Bible tells us that you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed through the living and enduring Word of God. And I want to tell you something. That if an imperishable seed has been planted in your bosom, in your body, in your chest, if that imperishable seed is there, it's not going to die. It can't die. It's an imperishable seed. That seed will grow. It will grow. It can't help but grow, you see. That's the wonder of the gospel. The wonder of the fact that that seed of the gospel will grow and will begin transforming you and will begin changing you and will begin making you like Christ. It will do that. That's the power of the gospel. It will cause the graces that we've already talked about to grow. There will not only be fruit in your life because of the life of the gospel, but that fruit will grow. Love will grow. Joy will grow. Peace will grow. These things will grow because the gospel is alive. How often we're frustrated, isn't that the case? Maybe I'm just talking about myself. You never get frustrated, do you? Oh, we do. And very often we're full of anxiety. What's the answer? The answer is the gospel. The gospel is alive. And the contentment which the gospel brings is the answer to our anxieties. I've often told fellow pastors that the best cure for my difficulties is this: to get back in my study and to open the Bible and to read and to absorb what God has to say to me. The gospel is the answer. And the gospel is the answer, too, to flagging zeal in the church. Is your zeal for Jesus Christ what it ought to be? Is your zeal for the work of the church what it ought to be? Is your zeal for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ what it ought to be? If it's not, you see, the answer is very simple. The answer is for us to return to the simplicity of the gospel. I think it's very interesting in our day that we have such a proliferation of organizations which set themselves certain goals to change certain aspects of our society. And I don't think that that's wrong or bad. But the problem is that we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel and the life of the gospel. We don't need a proliferation of organizations. We need a renewed zeal in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And the gospel will do that. Because the gospel, my friends, is alive. And the gospel, Paul says, grows. If I'm not careful, I might get carried away with one of these points. What is your hope of glory? Let's return to that. If you have any hope at all, we have said it is the hope of the resurrection. And I find it very interesting that when we visit saints who are quite elderly, who have known the Lord for years, their hope of glory is very, very real. Because over the years that hope has grown and prospered, and they know it's close. See, the gospel is alive, and the gospel grows. And another evidence of that is the fact that our hope of glory grows. Well, let's go on. There's a third point, and we don't have a great deal of time to cover it, but the third point is this: that there is one life that stands behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is one life, and that's important for us to grasp. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, and see what Paul does here. He speaks of the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You see, the Apostle Paul compares the growth
and the increase of the gospel in you with the growth and increase of the gospel with others in other parts of the world. And he says, the growth and increase of the gospel in you is just the same as the growth and increase of the gospel in others, in other places of the world. That the gospel is growing and bearing fruit in you just as it is in Central Africa and in Russia and in the Middle East. That it's the same gospel, it's the same life, it's the same power behind the gospel. It's all one. There is one faith, one baptism, one hope, one Spirit, isn't there? One God and Father of us all. And that's what Paul is talking about. And I think this brings a very important conclusion before us. And that conclusion is this. We ought to have a great deal of confidence in the gospel. Now, I guess that's the bottom line as far as I'm concerned this morning. The kind of confidence we have in the gospel. You see, if the gospel is really bearing fruit in your life and really growing in your life, it will bear fruit and grow in the life of your neighbor who needs Jesus Christ in exactly the same way. It will grow and bear fruit in the life of that African in exactly the same way. That's what Paul is telling us here. And so you should have a great deal of confidence in the gospel. That is, if the gospel is growing and bearing fruit in you. You see, if we don't have real confidence in the life of the gospel, the problem is not with the gospel, is it? The problem is with you and me. That's where the problem is. If we don't really have that kind of confidence in the gospel. And if you don't have confidence that the gospel will change, radically change your neighbor's life, perhaps the difficulty is that you yourself need a great big dose of the life of the gospel. You see, the apostles found it impossible to speak to others about that which they had seen and heard. That's the way it should be with us, because they found out that the gospel is alive. And if we don't have that kind of confidence in the gospel, it's back to basics for each of us. Back to Jesus Christ. Back to the simplicity of the gospel and understanding who He is and what He has done and how He changes our lives. And I think it really is time for us to get back to basics. For all of us, myself included. Because I really believe that we all need to understand better the life of the gospel.